I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning we'll be reading verses 1 to 9 as we approach the end of this letter of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, let us hear God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. As Christians, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in chapter 5, Paul commanding the Ephesian Christians to be filled with the Spirit. We are to lead Spirit-filled lives, and being filled with the Spirit will affect the various spheres of our daily existence. It will, for example, affect our marriages. That's what we saw last week. And it will also have a discernible impact upon our homes, upon our workplaces, upon our family life, and upon our work life. And that is what Paul goes on to explain in the first 9 verses of chapter 6. Here we see the Apostle Paul describing what Spirit-filled homes and Spirit-filled workplaces look like. And he does so by addressing 4 groups of people: children, fathers, slaves, and masters. And so this morning we'll just walk through these verses and look at these 4 categories of people, these 4 areas, and we'll look at what it means to be Spirit-filled children, to be Spirit-filled fathers, to be Spirit-filled slaves, and to be Spirit-filled masters. So looking first of all then at Spirit-filled children, Paul writes in the opening verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children being included among the saints in Ephesus to whom Paul writes, being included within the church belonging to God's covenant family, are expected to behave as Christian children. That's the expectation, and this means that they are to obey their parents, as Paul says, in the Lord. In other words, they are to obey their parents because, first and foremost, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to one's parents is to flow from, it's to be an expression of one's prior and more fundamental obedience to Christ. And this, of course, means that there is a limit on the obedience that children owe to their parents, because their primary obligation is to the Lord Jesus. If there is ever any conflict between what Jesus commands and what one's parents command, then Jesus always wins out. Nevertheless, Paul's main concern here, even taking that qualification into account, Paul's main concern here is to emphasize that church children are to show their love for Lord Jesus by obeying their parents. That is what he is emphasizing. They are to show their love for Christ by following the example of Jesus himself, who, as we read in Luke chapter 2, obeyed and submitted to his earthly parents. This is what it means to obey one's parents in the Lord. It means to do it for Jesus' sake. And Paul says that to live this way is simply right. Obey your parents in the Lord, that this is right. Meaning by that, that there is both a, if you like, a created rightness as well as a commanded rightness about children obeying their parents. It is right for them to do so according to the very fabric of creation itself. If children simply did not obey their parents, there would be social chaos and anarchy. And it's also right according to the explicit command of God himself. It is right for them to obey their parents, and it's also good. And that's what Paul seeks to underscore when in verse 2 he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And what Paul is saying here is that as a general rule, life will go well for you if you honor your father and your mother. Just as a general rule, life goes well for you if you obey God's command. So in this particular case, life, generally speaking, will go well for you if you honor your father and your mother. This isn't a promise really regarding, I would say, quantity of life. Doesn't mean to say that if you obey your parents, you'll live for 80, 90, maybe 100 years. You might do. Really, the focus, though, is not on the quantity of your life, but on the quality of your life. Things generally speaking, will go well for you. You will live in the light of God's countenance if you offer heartfelt obedience to your parents. You will know your Heavenly Father's smile upon you. And in addition to that, you will demonstrate by your obeying your parents out of love for Christ, doing so in the Lord, that you belong to, you are a member of the land. The fifth commandment, speaking of the land of Canaan, which, as we know, was a foreshadowing of that heavenly land, that heavenly country. And so by obeying one's parents in the Lord, doing it for Jesus' sake, you show yourself to be a citizen of the land of heaven, where you will, of course, live long and live well. Now, Paul here is particularly addressing young children, I believe, but nonetheless, even when you are older, and when you've entered into adulthood, when you've left the family home, this command still applies. Of course, your relationship with your parents obviously undergoes a natural development. It changes. The dynamic develops as you get older. It's certainly true to say that the way in which you honor your father and your mother inevitably changes as you get older and mature, but the basic command to honor your father and your mother, that doesn't change. That still applies. And so, children of Cambridge Presbyterian Church, here is God's word to you this morning. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey them for the sake of Jesus Christ. Obey them for the sake of your Heavenly Father. And adults, who still have parents, honor your father, honor your mother. Look after them, love them, take care of them. Spend time with them, talk to them, honor them. For to do so is right, and to do so is good. Having addressed children, Paul next goes on to speak directly to fathers. Here we move into the category of spirit-filled fathers, and seems to me that he specifically addresses fathers not because he has any disregard whatsoever for the important role of mothers, but simply because fathers, as the heads of their homes, as the heads of their families, are the ones who do bear overall responsibility for really setting the spiritual tone of the home. And so Paul says to them in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Notice here in Paul's instruction that there are two main elements involved in a father's raising of his children. First of all, and negatively, he is not to provoke them to anger. That is to say, he's not to aggravate them. He's not to discourage them. He's not to wind them up. Yes, he can, of course, have fun with them, but he's not to aggravate them unnecessarily. How could a father do this, you might ask? How does a father provoke his children to anger? In a number of ways, I suppose. A father might provoke his children to anger by being overly harsh or by being overly soft. He might provoke them to anger by showing favoritism, by being inconsistent, by being cruel, by being sarcastic, by making unreasonable demands, by not treating his children as individuals, perhaps by forcing them to do things which he might be interested in, but which his children aren't. In all of these, and in so many, many other ways, fathers can provoke their children to anger, and we must not do this. Instead, and more positively, we are commanded to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We must discipline them and disciple them. And so I say to you fathers of CPC this morning, it is essential that you discipline your children. You must be, as one writer puts it, your children's enforcer in chief. You must be their main disciplinarian. Of course, how you discipline your children will vary depending upon the misdemeanor, for example, depending upon the particular child that you're dealing with. What works with one doesn't necessarily work with another. And so knowing what kind of discipline is appropriate and effective will require much, much careful thought, much prayer, much wisdom, much input from your wife. But it is essential that you do discipline your children, even though in many ways today that's not necessarily a popular concept. The Bible says that fathers must take the lead in disciplining their children, and it is essential, because if you don't exercise rule over your children, then sin certainly will. That's why it's so essential that as fathers we seek to discipline our children in a loving and godly manner, because if we don't exercise rule over them, then sin certainly will. You know, the greatest threat that your children face, that my children face, is not material, whether they have enough money, enough possessions, enough things. Neither is it educational, whether they're going to the best schools or not. Those things are important, but the greatest threat that your children, that my children face, is spiritual. the dire threat of sin's power working in their hearts and dominating their hearts. And under God, it is you, fathers, who have the chief responsibility of protecting your children from spiritual harm. And you know, the Bible gives ample evidence that failure to properly discipline your children almost inevitably leads to their ruin. Just think of Eli and his sons. Or think of David and his son Adonijah, who rebelled against him. And why? Why did he rebel against him? Because we're told in the first chapter of 1 Kings, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He never told him off. David was a great man of God, but he failed to discipline his sons, and as such, he practically ensured their ruin. And so, fathers, we are called to lovingly discipline our children. But we're also called to disciple them or to instruct them in the things of the Lord. And really, I think the best way to understand this is in the light of our first reading, to say that we must be Deuteronomy 6 dads. We must be Deuteronomy 6 dads, diligently teaching our children the words of God, talking of them when we sit in our home and when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up, our whole manner of life, in other words, and just the general way that we relate to our children must be built upon and saturated with the word of God. It must exude the aroma of Christ himself. And this does call for specific acts of worship in the home. Dads, you are ministers in your home. And as such, you must lead your family in focused times of Bible reading and prayer and worship. Just the other day, I was reading a sermon by Robert Murray McChane, who was a Scottish minister from the 19th century. The sermon was entitled Family Government. And at one point he says this, he's particularly addressing fathers here, and he says, if you neglected to spread a meal for your children to eat, would it not be said that you did not care for their bodies? And if you do not lead your children to the green pastures of God's word, how plain is it that you do not care for their souls? Those are strong words. They're strong, but they are true, aren't they? We would never think of starving our children's bodies by depriving them of physical food. And so we must never think of starving our children's souls by depriving them of the food of God's word, the bread of life. So fathers, discipline and disciple your children. Do so in love. Fondly cherish them, as Calvin puts it. And in this way, you will model the grace of your heavenly Father. And so make your children's hearts fertile soil for the gospel. And so we see in the opening four verses, Paul speaking about what spirit-filled homes look like, spirit-filled children and spirit-filled fathers. And now as we move into verses 5 to 9, we see him speaking about what it means to be a spirit-filled Christian in the workplace. And he starts by addressing slaves. It's clear from the way that Paul speaks directly to slaves that some slaves had been converted in Ephesus. They'd been added to the church. They now belonged to the household of God as fellow citizens. Yes, they may well have been mistreated by many in Roman society, but they were honored in the Church of Jesus Christ as fellow Christians, as co-inheritors of every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul here, rather than speaking out against the evil of slavery, actually focuses on how these slaves should commend Christ, the one to whom they belong, in the way that they live within those very imperfect structures in Roman society. But that is Paul's focus here, you need to understand. Paul's focus is not on the need to abolish evil structures like slavery. He is speaking into a particular situation here. Christians later on would be very much at the forefront of leading the call to abolish slavery using principles derived very much from God's word. But Paul's particular focus here is not on that, but on explaining how slaves could commend the gospel and show the transforming power of the gospel in the way that they behaved. And he explains how they do that in verses 5 to 8, where he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Now, what Paul is saying here is this, that slaves would commend the gospel. They would show the transforming power of Christ by obeying their earthly masters, by showing them respect in a sincere manner, in an unfeigned manner. And they would do this not in order to gain the approval of their masters, but for the sake of Christ. They would commend the gospel, in other words, by working heartily for the Lord and not for men. And it is so very striking how in each of these four verses that are addressed to slaves, Jesus Christ is mentioned. Verse 5, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Verse 7, rendering service with the goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You can see the Christ-centeredness of these instructions, can't you? And what Paul is saying to these Christian slaves is this, yes, you may well be harshly treated by your earthly masters. I know that. But don't forget this, that you are not actually the property, in an ultimate sense, of those earthly masters of yours. No, you are the property of Jesus Christ. You belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. You are his servant. He has purchased you by his blood. He has freed you from the slavery of needing to please men, and he has brought you into the liberty of serving him, who is an entirely good and gracious master. And you serve him in your particular case and context by obeying your earthly masters and doing so for the sake of Jesus. Now, the context today is, of course, very different. None of us are slaves. But the basic principle that Paul lays down here remains the same. We obey our earthly masters. We honor our bosses. We seek to do a good day's work. Why? Not to please men, but to please Jesus Christ. Because he is our great master, and we are his servants. And so I say to you this morning, as you go out to work Monday to Friday, and perhaps over the weekend as well, do so with your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Set him before you in everything that you do. This will not mean that your work will cease to be hard or stressful or even at times boring. But it will mean that you will work with the commendation of the Lord upon you. And in the end, that's all that really matters. So Paul has addressed children, fathers, slaves, shown them what it means to be spirit-filled. And then finally, he speaks to masters. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them, to your slaves, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. You know, in the Roman world, masters were allowed to treat their slaves really any way they pleased. They were their property. They could do with them as they pleased. They could abuse them and treat them with utter contempt. That was allowed in the Roman world, but not in the Christian world. You see, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, masters were commanded to respect their slaves, those who were under their authority. And they were forbidden from threatening them, forbidden from abusing their authority, from treating their slaves, we might say, in a slave-like fashion. Instead, they were expected to treat them well, to show them respect, to show them dignity and courtesy. After all, for all of the differences between them, and there were huge differences between masters and slaves, in one very important sense, they were exactly the same. Both had one ultimate Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Both were equally accountable to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. He shows no favoritism. There's no partiality with him. And so, Paul says to these Christian masters, remember that you yourselves are under authority. And remember that your great master, Jesus Christ, will hold you to account for the way that you treat your slaves. So let that reality of his impartial judgment, let that reality influence your actions now. And again, I know the context is very different today, but if you are in a position of authority, if you're an employer, a boss, whatever, you must treat those under your authority with all due respect and courtesy and honor. Of course, you can expect them to work well, but you must not treat them as if they are your slaves. Your master in heaven sees all that you do, and you are answerable to him. And so, as we conclude, what we have here is a description of a spirit-filled life in the home and in the workplace. And what I want you to notice is how leading such a spirit-filled life as a child, as a father or as parents, as a slave or as a worker, as a master, as a boss, leading such a spirit-filled life is centered entirely upon Jesus Christ. It's all focused on him. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. Masters, treat your slave well because Jesus is your master. Do you see how the Spirit-filled life is, in short, a life lived for the Lord Jesus in our marriages, in our homes, in our places of work, and in every other sphere. And this is the most wonderful life to live. There is no better life than the Spirit-filled life that is lived for Jesus Christ, who, yes, is our great and mighty Lord and Master, who came to serve us and to save us, and who is full of grace towards us. It is the most wonderful life, but it's not always an easy life, is it? We struggle, let's admit, we struggle to obey these commands. Children, you struggle to obey your parents. Fathers and mothers, you struggle to raise your children well. You struggle in your daily work, don't you? Monday to Friday, it's hard going. You struggle to show respect to your boss or to those who work for you. It's hard. It's hard to obey these commands. And that is why it's so wonderful to remember, so vital for you to remember as we close, that you have help. You're not just told to get on with this. You have the help of the Holy Spirit. Children, you have the help of the Holy Spirit to obey your parents. Fathers, mothers, you have the help of the Holy Spirit to raise your children. Workers, bosses, you have the help of the Holy Spirit to work well. There are lots of commands here in this passage, but they're all undergirded by this great promise that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ will help you to lead a Spirit-filled life for the sake and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.